verses 1 through 8 will be our text as a springboard. We're not going to expound this text, but I have a few comments about it, and then we were going to look at a few other things as far as the role of women is concerned, and especially as far as women or wives or mothers are concerned. Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, and words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Solomon and his Proverbs have already given us good counsel about what to do, about where to find wisdom. And where we should find it is in his word and also in the home. Verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we gather this morning, we come before you to hear your word and understand its wisdom. We long to be adorned by the light and truth that is ours in Christ Jesus and in your word. So help us understand how we are to live faithfully for you. Let us find wisdom in your word. And from these words, may we find encouragement to understand it and use it in our homes and in our lives for our children and for our grandchildren and for our spiritual legacy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The words of Proverbs are very often considered to be wonderful, wise words, and they are. I think they should be regular reading for every believer. And you would notice as you read the book of Proverbs, the first few chapters especially, talk, and I've said this before, and I will say it again because it bears repeating, Solomon keeps reminding us that the wisdom of the Lord should be found within the family. We look at the law of God, and we understand that the first table of the law of God is how we are to worship Him. The first four commandments take care of that. The fifth commandment is quite important, because it talks to honor your father and your mother. That's not just a command. That is also an admonition, not just to the children, but to the mother and the father and the mother, because the father and the mother are the ones who are supposed to understand the word of God and teach it to their children. They are the first people who carry the gospel message to their own children. King Solomon, in his book of Proverbs, picks up on that. My son, hear your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. He's saying, if your mom and dad have been faithful in learning God's word and of God, consume that wisdom and that truth. Apply it to your life. Wear it. It will be a wonderful blessing, more precious than jewels. That's what he is saying here. But it seems these days that the world seems to be so triggered and offended. Oh, no, 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 we can't follow the Bible anymore. It's patriarchal. It's misogynistic. It hates women. It diminishes the role of women, the responsibility and beauty and the ability of women. Oh, no, we can't listen to the Bible anymore. It's too chauvinistic. I think it's quite hilarious. People are so offended that God identifies as a male. I'm not saying that he has one thing or the other, because the Bible says that he is spirit. He does not have a body. The only closest thing he has in his son, flesh and bone, born the son. But God the Father is spirit. People seem to be so offended that he identifies as so. And at the same time, what is so funny about it is that so many people today are coming up with this idea, my name is Francis, and my pronouns are, just fill in the blank, he, him, them, they, we, you, or we, us. Utterly ridiculous. And these people get offended if we don't address them properly. Can you see the pride of Pharaoh shaking his fist in the face of God? We're seeing it in the world all around us. A few weeks ago, I was watching a rerun of Last Man Standing. Some of you might recall that Tim Allen situation comedy where he's a conservative father and business owner married to a liberal feminist, and he's raising three little liberal feminists. And his wife, the character Vanessa, is talking to the girls about the upcoming election. Apparently this was recorded back in 2016 when Hillary Clinton was running. And Vanessa thought it was just such a good idea that we should vote for women. Vote for a woman, because women can do so much more than change diapers and bake cookies. If you think that's all women do, then you are believing the lie of the serpent. If you think that's all that females are good for, then you are listening to the whispers of the evil one. And you need to stop it. Being a woman, especially being a mother, is so much more than that, and Scripture teaches it again and again and again. From the very first time God designed and created man and woman, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. So he's talking not just man, but mankind, and woman is part of mankind. Male and female, he created them, both personally created by God himself. Both brought to life by the very breath of God. And the Lord Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 19, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So from the very beginning, there is an equality. I'm not going to use the word equity. They are equals. Almost in every way. I want to clarify what we are to understand about authority and influence and the roles and responsibility of being in submission. Authority to rule and responsibility to submit. those two things are not mutually exclusive. Authority to rule and responsibility to submit. Some people are triggered, oh, I'm not going to submit. Every one of us need to submit to the Word of God. We need to submit to the Lord. We need to submit to God. And we need to not be frightened. If you are a woman or a mother, you must not be frightened about God's admonition to be in submission to Him. And I hope you will understand why by the time you leave this day. The Apostle Paul addresses the role of men, the role of women, or even mothers, and he talks about authority and influence in 1 Corinthians 11. He wrote, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven. For if the wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair, cut off her hair, or shave her head, let her cover her head. For the man ought not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Now, Paul's discussion here is not about women's hair. Paul's discussion about the woman's hair is very little to do with about culture, the culture of the day or the fashion of the time. He is talking about being in obedient submission to the responsibilities we've all been given, because he is talking about man in submission to Christ and the wife in submission to her husband. The symbol that Paul uses here for the woman is her hair. The reality, she is covered by the authority of her husband. And especially if he is a godly believer, that authority of God's word and spirit is on her as well. Especially that. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning again at verse 10, skipping a few verses. That is why the wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. Because of the angels, even they are in submissive authority. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. So Paul is saying, reminding them, it doesn't matter. They're equal. Man, woman, husband, wife, they are equal. For as woman was made for man, so man is now born of woman. All things are from God. That is what we are to understand about authority and influence and the role and responsibility of being in submission. They are not mutually exclusive. It is all for a purpose. It is for the glory of God, that His word and His will and His way may be shared, disseminated, demonstrated, illustrated throughout this whole world. Please pay close attention. God's Son was in submission when He gave Himself on the cross for your salvation. The Holy Trinity, before the foundation of this world, agreed to a covenant promise to redeem a lost race. And Christ said, I will go. And when He was getting ready to go to that cross, He told His disciples, there will come another who is also in submission. John 16, beginning verse 5, I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I go away, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not listen carefully to these words, because these are words that demonstrate his submission. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. God the Father, Christ the Son, in submission to God the Father, Holy Spirit, in submission to both of them. But you see in this world today, man and woman, created in the image of God, arguing over who is better and who has more authority and who submits and who doesn't. And you wonder why this world is so confused and why there's very little power in the church. Tell me, what do you understand about the authority and the role and responsibility of the Holy Spirit? Yes, Presbyterians believe in the Holy Spirit. But he is the quiet one because he is in submission to the Word of God. That word he takes and works in the hearts of those who receive it and points them. There's your Redeemer and there's your Father. Listen to them. Holy Spirit brings no glory to himself. He is in submission to the God within the Godhead, but in submission to the covenant that the Godhead agreed to fulfill in this world and in this day. Tell me about your Savior. What do you understand about his authority and his role and responsibility? Was he not in submission? We look at Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. I'm reading from the New King James because I like the word they use here. I think it triggers so many people. That's kind of offensive. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The newer ESV said, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But the reason I like that New King James, it's as if Paul is suggesting that someone might think that Christ thought they robbed him of his deity in order to put him on the cross. But that's not what happened. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ took on the role of submission before the covenant that God had made and carried it out. And he is asking each and every one of us within the home to do the same thing for our children, for one another, and for the world. Honor God the Father, honor the church. For our church, for the church is our spiritual mother, and she is supposed to be in submission to her Lord and husband, Christ Jesus. The role and responsibility of women and mothers is not a place of little worth and value. Her task is not mundane, neither is it trivial. It is massive. It is a fantastic responsibility. And it carries on for the faithful mother. It carries on throughout generations. There is a spiritual legacy that is born to those who are faithful. It's not a place of inequality. It is a place of equality. It is a place of authority, but it is a place of holy submission. The late G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "If I set the sun beside the moon, and if I set the land beside the sea, and if I set the flower beside the fruit, if I set the town beside the country, and if I set the man beside the woman, I suppose some fool would talk about one being better. But it's not. Everything in this world has its place and has its purpose. So do you and I." Both father and mother are always to be faithful and obedient to the word of God and to the Lord himself. A father's influence, basically, it's much more expansive than this, but it is basically to be provider, protector, and defender of the home, also as a teacher of the word. The mother's influence is to be the nurturer, teacher, prepare for, and the one who prepares the future generation to be ready, equipped to go. Now that definition, that understanding is very much distilled. The responsibilities overlap in very tremendous ways. But it's not supposed to be separate. And women and mothers are not supposed to get offended if they read scripture and tells them to be in submission to their husbands. Because Christ was in submission to his Father, the Holy Spirit is commissioned in submission to the covenant. So what do we talk about when we talk about the example of mothers? What kind of influence do they carry out? It's quite interesting to look into the Old Testament. We're kind of changing gears here. We want to look at just quickly a few examples of faithful moms. When we read through the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, we can pick up a few clues. The kings of Judah are mentioned, just a few of them. You understand when I talk about the kings of Judah, the nation of Israel divided under the rule of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. 10 tribes broke off from being in submission to the king of Jerusalem, Rehoboam, and started their own nation in the north. Judah and Benjamin remained faithful to the word of God and faithful to Jerusalem in the south. So when we talk about the kings of Judah, these are those who ruled and reigned from Jerusalem itself. Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Uzziah. We're not going to go into great detail. This is just going to be a quick survey over these kings. I just want to bring out a few points. One we will mention from northern Israel, from the north Israel, Ahaziah. The first king, Jehoshaphat, for second, no need to try and keep up with the references here. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 31. Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king of Judah, And he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhai. He walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to notice as we walk through this that when mothers are faithful, the lives of their children are blessed. When a mother is unfaithful, the lives of their children also suffer consequences. So we see King Jehoshaphat mentioned, and it's quite unusual, each one of these that I'm mentioning, the names of their mothers are mentioned. The names of their mothers are remembered. And I cannot help but think that they are there for a reason. So Jehoshaphat, the son of Azubah, daughter of Shilhai, did not stray from the ways of his father. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In contrast to that, we look at Ahaziah, the one king that I'm mentioning from northern tribes. This was the son of Ahab. You remember Ahab and Jezebel? This was the son of Ahab. 2 Chronicles 22, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri. He too walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for after his father's death, they became his advisors to his undoing. Mothers are mentioned in each one of these areas. Mothers have influence. Mothers affect the lives of their children. And it depends on whether mom is faithful to the Lord or not. Faithful to doing what is right or not. Faithful in teaching their children about truth and righteousness and how to live well or not. 2 Chronicles 24, King Joash was 7 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. Joash had a son. His name was Amaziah. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoiadin. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Here's an interesting phrase, but not wholeheartedly. We'll make a comment on that to clarify what's going on here. King Uzziah in the Bible was one of the good kings of Judah. His father, this was the son of Amaziah, and his mother was named Jechaliah. 2 Chronicles 26 gives us his account. All the people of Judah took Uzziah who was 16 years old and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah did. Jotham also had a strong mother. 2 Chronicles 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. Again, another interesting phrase. But unlike him who did not enter the temple of the Lord, the people, however, continued their corrupt practices. And then finally, the last example I'd like to cite, Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah is 25 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. The names of the king's mothers were recorded, and I think it was for a reason, because their influence had a positive effect on their sons' lives. It equipped them, it prepared them to rule well. The responsibility of the mother, who is obedient and faithful and loving, and her influence is far-reaching through generations. The responsibility of the child should also be one of obedience and faithfulness. But we know, as being a father and having children of my own, children are sinners too, and they aren't always faithful to listen to mom and dad. They aren't always obedient, even when they are taught well. That's why a couple of these kings that were mentioned said they started off well, but they didn't finish in blazing glory. They just kind of fizzled out. Our own responsibilities of sin are our own responsibilities. Responsibility of the mother is to be obedient and faithful and loving to teach her children. Responsibility of the child is to be obedient and faithful to the teaching of mother and father. That's another side of the coin of the commandments: honor your father and your mother. That's why King Solomon admonished in Proverbs 1, listen to the teaching of your father and the wisdom of your mother. It shall adorn your neck as jewels. So Jehoshaphat and Joash and Uzziah all had faithful mothers, and the influence was carried out in their ministry and in their lives and in their rule and their reign. The Bible records the successes and failures of all of the saints. Though these kings did what was right, their history sometimes reveals an experience of difficulty. When the mother is faithful, she is always to be honored and respected. Citing again 2 Chronicles 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as father Uzziah had done. But unlike Uzziah, Jotham did not enter the temple of the Lord. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. Mother Jerusha was faithful to teach her son Jotham well, but Jotham didn't follow through entirely. When the mother is faithful, she is always to be honored and respected. When the mother is faithful, God does not hold her accountable for the failures of her children. When the mother is faithful, God does not hold her accountable for the failures of her children. However, when a mother is unfaithful, the influence of future generations is often tragic and destructive. calling to account again King Ahaziah, the descendant of King Ahab. 2 Chronicles 22. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem. Reigned 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, granddaughter of Omri. He too walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for after his father's death, they became his advisors to his undoing. So we see, I cannot help but think that within the family there is, we know that Scripture teaches that husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, and even the children are supposed to be a sermon in shoes to the world around us, teaching everyone by the way we live our love for the Lord and His truth and His light. And when mom and dad are faithful to that, our children are very often blessed and strengthened and nourished, and they grow spiritually well. Sometimes the children in rebellion fail. But that should not reflect upon the parents, especially upon the mother. So do not limit your understanding about created in God's image to your personal identity and purpose. Because God is doing so much more. Just be faithful to Him. He is still working. He is still in control. He still has His hands upon the souls of our children. And He is still working in them. In one day, prayers will be answered to be working through them. God is preparing His bride. He is preparing His church. Late Harry Reader tells the story of a Revolutionary War hero. His name was Henry Lee. He was a major in Revolutionary War, served under George Washington. He came to be known as Light Horse Harry Lee because he was a gifted cavalryman. He was a very successful soldier and warrior. But he was not a very good businessman. After the war, he returned to his plantation, to his family, did not have the skill or the knowledge to run it very well, and quickly fell into debt, spent some time in debtor's prisons, in prison. And he was asked, or he was commissioned, to write the eulogy for George Washington when Washington passed away. And I understand that he wrote it from debtor's prison. He could not attend the ceremony, the funeral. This was the man who penned the words, first in war, first in peace, first in the hearts of his countrymen. He wrote that about George Washington. Light Horse Harry Lee was also the father of Robert E. Lee. And I hope you know enough about Robert E. Lee's story to know that he was not a racist. After he inherited the plantation when he married his wife, he began very soon after that to educate and train and ready the slaves there in order to set them free. he essentially broke the law and taught them how to read and write and taught them a trade, a skill, in order that they might support themselves. So he was not a racist. He was a devoted Christian husband and father. And he barely knew his dad. His dad was off to war. His dad was also served in the Virginia House of Representatives. He also served as governor, so he never got to see his dad much. But when his dad also was in debtor's prison, he wrote one letter to his son. I would advise you to warm your heart to your mother's religion. It will serve you well. So even here was a man who was, apparently they were unequally yoked. I don't know how much faith Henry Lee had, but his mother was a devoted Christian. And the only thing that he could say to his son, listen to your mother's wisdom. It will be as a garland around your neck and a light to your path. And it looks by all appearances that Robert E. Lee followed that advice. So faithful mothers do have a powerful influence in the lives of their children. On this day, love and honor your mom. Enjoy the time with them and love them deeply. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this word and for this day together. We pray that you might bless us, help us to be faithfully yours, in Christ's name. Amen.